What have you hoped for this past week? Maybe a win at the football playoffs. I found myself at the theater on Friday night at the second half. At the theater during the game, whatever night that was, during the second half, hoping for some break in the play so that we would end up winning the game. Did you hope for maybe a political candidate? That you voted for? Did you hope, maybe you had a scare and you were hoping for a good outcome and a test result? Or maybe you were hoping for a successful hunt, and maybe that by an hour after sunrise yesterday morning, you would have your big buck already tagged. Did that happen for anybody, by the way? All right, yes. Maybe you hope for something simpler, like a lingering warm sunny day so you could go for another walk before the snow flies. Or maybe you were hoping that we don't get any snow this winter. Any of those? All right, there's a few. Maybe you're hoping that your leaves would blow away and pass the neighbor's yard so you were a good neighbor. Life has lots of opportunities for hope, but not always what we expect. You know, is hope necessary? Is hope required of us? It's a good question. The Apostle Paul, he seemed to think so. In his famous letter in 1 Corinthians, the love letter, he said that it is one of the big three, right up there with faith and love. He says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Hope. So how important is it for us to have a healthy grasp of hope? Well, it seems that without it, life can get pretty bleak. Actually, it can quickly turn dark, and it seems pretty unhealthy. Without hope, we can swing in the opposite direction, which would be despair and pessimism and negativity and discouragement that could actually lead us down this path to depression. So how do we deal with our negative emotions that try to squash hope? Have you ever heard the phrase, "Don't get your hopes up, then you're not going to get disappointed," right? Have you ever heard that? Have you tried to practice that? You know, it would seem to make sense, sort of, kind of. I mean, if you don't hope, you don't have anything to lose, and then who knows, you might actually be surprised if something good happens. But that's not actually how we're called to live. I don't think it's a healthy spirituality that's going to lead us towards that fullness of life that Christ promises. So, if you don't practice hope, it seems like something darker and more pessimistic quickly comes in to fill the void. You know, don't underestimate the power of the devil to prowl around like a roaring lion waiting to devour your heart or your mind when it's not set on the hope that we actually have. And the good news is that no matter what mood you're in, there's always room for hope. There's always room for more hope. And that's what this message will reveal today. The title is Making Room for Hope. So a little over 4 years ago, Cheryl and I started buying things in bulk. So we cleaned out our pantry and made room for all the extra necessities, you know, like toilet paper. Just in case, you remember that era, right? So, but since then, the pantry has actually gotten filled up with a lot of things that aren't necessities because, you know, that's what closets do. They fill up. The problem is that it actually squeezes out a place for the things that really are important. And so for some of us, probably for most of us, our hope pantries are stuffed with all kinds of other things that aren't necessities. And it leaves no room for what we do need, which is actually more hope. And I think here's why. Because a good supply of hope is one of the essential ingredients that we need to experience that fulfilling, rewarding life as a follower of Jesus. It also, I think, and this is just as important, it also points others in that direction of hope in the world, which is Jesus. Some of you will remember an ad campaign for milk. It showed celebrity pictures with, you know, with milk mustaches and a two-word slogan. Do you remember what that slogan was? There you go. Yeah, that's right. Got milk? I think today's slogan is got hope. Got hope? Say that with me. Got hope? In Matthew 16, as Jesus warns about false teachers, he uses this interesting phrase. He says, "Be careful." Jesus said to them, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And this idea, being on our guard against the things that would pull us astray from the truth, pull us astray from that way of hope. I think it is important to be on your guard. Scripture gives us plenty of qualifications there. However, sometimes I think we end up being so guarded that we sometimes close ourselves off to the good things that God actually has in store for us. I think we need to be careful about always being on our defensive or being too guarded that we no longer trust anyone or end up cutting off our own hope. Hope needs to be nurtured. It needs to be deep in our souls so that we can allow it to permeate everything that we do and everything that we say, even how we think. The Apostle Paul, he reminds us in 1 Peter 3:15 that always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But unable to do that, to give a reason for the hope you have to have hope, right? You have to be filled with hope. So my encouragement for us today is to let down our guard enough to let hope enter in. Let it permeate our soul. Then, as the Apostle Paul reminds his readers, even in our deepest, darkest trials, hope can still and will flourish. He writes in Romans 5:5, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us." So let me ask you, do you have a tendency to guard against hope? Guard against disappointment? Do you protect yourself by refusing to dream that better days are actually ahead? Is disappointment knocking at your door right now? What about you? Got hope? If you're struggling, let me remind you that one day you won't need to be guarded at all. One day, the promise of Christ's return will come. It will come to pass. One day, all the darkness, all the fear, all the struggle, all the trouble will fade away into the presence of a new heaven and a new earth, the promise that we hold on to. Imagine just for a moment, you won't be anxious about anything and everything. You will be in the presence and peace of God, this peace that passes all understanding. Your hope will be completely fulfilled. All the promises that have been made by God will be yours. You'll experience everything you hope for in Christ, delivered to his church. And you are the church. You are the light of the world. We need not limit our hope. My encouragement today is to let it loose. Stop guarding yourself against too much hope. And so if you're open to that idea, if you're open to more hope, what does it look like? What does biblical hope actually look like with real people in real circumstances, with real problems and real needs? What does letting down your guard enough to hope look like for God's people? I'm going to take us to the book of Ruth in chapters 3 and 4, where we find Ruth who lets down her guard to hope. So Ruth's husband died. She chose to follow her widowed mother-in-law back to Israel. And even though Ruth is a foreigner with limited prospects if she's going to move away from her homeland into a place where nobody knows her and probably doesn't accept her, Ruth trusts her mother-in-law, Naomi, and places all her hope in Naomi's God, in Israel's God, in the true God, the Lord God. So when she arrives in Israel, this is what happens. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find you a home where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he may be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Now, this seems like kind of a strange story and customs and all that, but Ruth takes a big risk here. Anything could happen, anything at all. But she trusts her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, trusts in God. She trusts not only in God, but also in God's provision through Boaz, her relative. So it's a big, big hope here, but they're taking it. And later we read in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now in this story, this is super significant because the son represents the future hope and provision for both Ruth and her mother-in-law. So that hope is fulfilled now for both of them, and it spreads throughout the whole community. It actually inspires hope for future generations. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. And Naomi, whose son and sons have died, her husband has died, she is left with an empty future. She now has a new future, all because of hope. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if you continue reading in the Old Testament lineage, you find out that Ruth, the foreigner, is exalted in Hebrew history through a lineage that through David and the coming Messiah, who is Jesus. In other words, if we trace this down, we have hope because Ruth had hope, who had hope because Naomi had hope. What about you? You got hope? There's something different about hope in the Bible. It's not an ordinary kind of hoping that we often hear about. Biblical hope is different because it's not subjective. Hope in the Bible isn't about wishing or hoping something will somehow magically appear. Biblical hope is rooted in a deep and confident trust and expectation in what is sure to come. Actually, it's not a guess. It's not like maybe it can happen, maybe it won't happen. I don't know. Hope is actually a certainty. Biblical hope is hope that has a waiting element to it. It's waiting on something that you know to be true. So biblical hope is patient. It's rooted in faith and trust in the total trustworthiness of God. So God keeps his promises. So it's that confidence that, just like in the past, God's faithful people will experience the fullness of God's goodness right now, in the present, and for sure in the future. So it's displayed in the Bible again in the story of another widow who's let down her guard to hope. This time, Elijah is a prophet of God during the time of Israel, which we heard in the kids' message, when there was a famine and a drought. God needed to provide for this prophet in the famine that he had brought on. But he doesn't send him to a widow in Israel. Instead, he sends him outside to a foreigner, to a widow there, and Elijah discovers that even there, hope is alive. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. The prophet goes and meets a widow and gives her a difficult test. He asks her to bring him a loaf of bread, but it's a big ask, right? We just heard, because it's the only thing she has left before she's going to feed her son and then die. I mean, this is desperate. This is it. There is no hope left in Zarephath for a widow. But then she hears Elijah's word. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain. So there's a beam of light that actually cracks this darkness and despair in this world of a widow who experiences one of the most powerful forces on earth, and that is hope. The despair of watching her son eat his last meal and then die is shattered by this glimmer of redemption. And you can be sure she's going to grab onto that. Hope is the most powerful thing, and it causes her to act in opposition to what circumstances are actually telling her, that this is all you have to hang on to it. Instead, she gives it away by faith. She steps across that threshold of hope. It says, she went away and did as Elijah told her. And what happened? Well, we already heard out, right? The food continued. The oil never ran dry. The wheat never ran out. Just as the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah said. So hope is rooted in our revelation of God in scriptures, and it is rewarded. It is sure and a certain outcome. God is faithful in keeping all of his promises. Scripture says not one of them fail. There aren't qualifications on this. Hope fulfilled goes beyond our immediate circumstances, and it ripples out into ever-widening circles. Certainly, in this case, not just the widow, but Elijah's faith had to be strengthened as he saw what God did. God's pantry doesn't run out. It's stocked fully with hope. It's available to all who believe, no matter where you come from, no matter what circumstances you're in. I mean, what more could this widow have hoped for her and her son? What about you? Got hope? The New Testament word for hope, it describes this expectation that can be counted on. It's this anticipation of what's coming, and it changes how we act when we have this certain confidence. When you have hope, your life reflects the certainty of it. So the great hope of the gospel is reflected in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, those who are hoping for him. In other words, you are called by faith to let down your guard, to trust that the finished sacrifice on the cross is already accomplished for you. It's not something that will happen. It has happened. It's already, you already participate in that as a follower of Jesus. You already have a right relationship with God. Hope is simply the right response to what you already know is true. You're not waiting. You have it. One more widow displays hope in an extreme act of generosity. Jesus was teaching his disciples to watch out for the greed of the teachers of the law. He's saying, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Do you ever wonder why Scripture uses a widow as an example of deep faith and hope? Why a widow? It's because they have no other recourse but God. We've already seen that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He not only cares for the widows and orphans, but he actually acts on their behalf. Did you catch that? God acts on their behalf. In Mark 12, Jesus is watching the offerings being put into the temple in this big tube that trickled down. And he sees something that he wants his disciples to see. A widow put in a tiny amount of money. I'm guessing here. It's a kind of a guess, but that would be like couple dollars put into the treasury. Ching, 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 ching. So you might think, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing's wrong with that. In fact, Jesus highlights her generosity, but it's not because of a couple bucks. There's something else going on. In Mark 12, 43, he says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So in other words, Jesus is saying she didn't just put in a couple bucks. She gave all she had. She gave out of her need. Her generosity went all the way to the core of her being. It went beyond the larger gifts that the others gave. She gave out of a generous spirit. Everything. Why? Why would she do that? Why would she give all that she had even to live on? What sense does that make? Well, here's what I see. I think she was all in on hope. And her actions, they simply displayed for the disciples to see. Hope compels us to live into what we already know is true. Her rescue was not in holding on to a couple small coins. Her rescue was placed in the generous provision of God who loves her and provides for her. So it's a clear image of how we are called to respond to God's gracious provision. Hope compels us to sacrificially give ourselves to what we know to be true. She was free to give all she had for God's glory. What more could she have hoped for? What about you? Got hope? I think there's one last step to letting down your guard to hope, and that is, as a Jesus follower, to embrace hope for others. I think that can be one of the hardest things to do, embracing hope for someone else. Jeff Jernigan, he shared a story of discovering hope. He said, I was a poor in math until I hit eighth grade. For some now unfathomable reason, I found it easier to cheat and get failing grades than study and get passing grades. My math teacher caught me cheating, but never told my parents. He had the grace to help me see the difference between what I was becoming and what I could be. He came alongside with helps that appropriately addressed self-esteem, learning skills, and socialization. I was pretty much an introvert in those days. What he did was always exude optimism about my potential and the inevitability of becoming an A student. He created a space into which dropped hope. I became as hopeful as he was. He sheltered me from the ridicule of other students and the rejection of my parents and had nothing but confident expectation in my ability to succeed. And I did succeed. To this day, I'm the math whiz in the family. I never cheated again. My world is a far different place now, not simply because I succeeded at junior high math. It's different because in the eighth grade, someone breathed hope into my life and showed me how to breathe it into the lives of others. When I became a believer a decade later, this lesson took on new meaning. Hope. As a follower of Jesus, making followers of Jesus, you are a messenger of hope, the most powerful force in the world. Hope rooted in the certain confidence of Christ's death and resurrection. As you open up spaces in people's lives, hope drops in. So my hope for you is that you use the hope you already have. That you use that sure and certain hope that you possess in Christ to share it with others. You are the church, and the church is the hope of the world. Live into that. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that you bring us hope. And Lord, for someone here today who may be feeling hopeless in some situation or feeling like there's no control or not even being able to see a positive future. Lord, I pray that for that person today, you would reveal yourself to them, that you would reveal yourself as the one who is their hope. And Lord, that you can make a way in even the most difficult, darkest situation. Lord, that you are the light of the world. And you bring your light into those dark places. Lord, you have already done everything that is needed for each one of us to know your life and life in all of its fullness. You died for us that we might be forgiven of our sin. And you rose, Lord, that we might have new life. It is a certain reality, Lord, and your return is but awaited. It is coming. It is true. And so, Lord, with that in mind, help us to live into that confident expectation. Help us to make decisions that are based not on circumstances around us, but what we know is coming. And as we do, Lord, may we be witnesses to the hope of the world, Lord, to you, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.